Welcome to another inspiring message recorded at Rivers Church.
Well, as we come round to the Word today, we're going to continue with our series that we've been doing called The Day in the Life of Jesus. And I have to confess, I've so enjoyed working through the Gospels again, because every time I read about the life and the ministry of Jesus, I realize that no person in humanity has changed the course of history like Jesus, that no one has impacted the lives of people and changed eternity the way his life did. Today, we're going to look at another day in the life of his ministry. And this is one of the busier days that the Bible records. And I want us to read together from Luke chapter 4, from verse 31. It says, "Then Jesus went to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and he taught there in the synagogue every Sabbath day. There too the people were amazed at his teaching, for he spoke with authority. Once when he was in the synagogue, a man possessed by a demon, an evil spirit, cried out, shouting, 'Go away! Why are you interfering with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' But Jesus reprimanded him, 'Be quiet, come out of the man,' he ordered. At that, the demon threw the man to the floor as the crowd watched, and then it came out of him without hurting him further." You know, I love the fact that Jesus doesn't add to our pain and our distress. When he heals and restores, he does so without hurting us anymore. Verse 36 says, "Amazed, the people exclaimed, 'What authority and power this man's words possess. Even evil spirits obey him and they flee at his command.'" Well, the news about Jesus spread throughout the village in the entire region. And then after leaving the synagogue that day, Jesus went to Simon's home, where he found Simon's mother-in-law very sick with a high fever. "Please heal her," everyone begged. Standing at her bedside, he rebuked the fever and it left her. And she got up at once and she prepared a meal for them. And then it finishes by saying in verse 40, "As the sun went down that evening, people throughout the village brought sick family members to Jesus." And I love the fact that it says no matter what their diseases were, the touch of his hand healed everyone. Clearly, this was a very busy day for Jesus. We see that he healed, he restored, he brought hope, he brought life, and he brought encouragement. And I'm believing that he's going to do the same for you today. So let's have a look at a few thoughts from this passage of Scripture. Firstly, we see that Jesus was in the synagogue every Sabbath. You know, it's important in the gospel accounts to note that the Bible mentions this many times. Jesus was in the habit of being in church. Sometimes he would be preaching, as he was on this particular day. Other times he attended. But if you were ever looking for Jesus on the Sabbath, you would always know where to find him. He would be in church. You know, I think unfortunately many people plan church around their Sunday. So we plan our shopping trips, we plan our visits to relatives and uncles and aunties, we plan meals, and then we think, well, if I can squeeze church in somewhere there, then perhaps I may or may not attend. But can I encourage you to be like Jesus in this sense? Plan your Sundays around church. Let's prioritize church and the things of God as Jesus did, because he set a great example for us to follow. You know, currently we're obviously not meeting physically in our buildings, but I love the fact that across all our campuses we have different worship and different ministry from all our lead pastors. And I personally find Sundays at the moment a bit of a spiritual feast. It's like a buffet, all you can eat and feast on. And so I would encourage you, don't miss church. Let's feed our souls and let's replenish our spirits. Dwight L. Moody, the great preacher and evangelist, once said that church attendance is as vital to a disciple as a transfusion of rich, healthy blood to a sick man. You know, I often wonder how people go through life without church being part of their life, or how people cope without Jesus directing their lives. I think the best answer I can come up with is, well, they probably don't. You know, just this past Monday, I went out early in the morning to the hardware store. I had to buy some paint. I'm busy doing some redecorating of the house. And I drove out to the hardware store. It was before 9 o'clock in the morning and I got what I needed. And as I drove out around the next corner, I saw there was a long, long line of people there. And Most of them looked like they'd been there for a long time. They were tired. They looked weighed down, discouraged. And I thought perhaps someone had died or maybe something had happened. I wasn't sure what it was. But as I got to the front of the queue there, I realized, the bottle store was open there. Lockdown regulations had been relieved or lifted there. And so people were getting what they needed to help them cope. You know, I'm so grateful for church every week. It brings structure to our week. It brings purpose to our lives. I think it elevates our souls. It ensures we keep growing in the things of God. And of course, a weekly dose of church also builds our faith. The other thing we see from this encounter is that even in church, we find broken people. Here we see that Jesus encounters a demon-possessed man. The Bible doesn't give details as to how that happened or why he ended up this way. But clearly, this man is oppressed by the devil. He's severely afflicted. He's in a bad way. He's suffering. He's hurting. This is a very broken man. You know, what I find interesting from this passage is that the Bible records that the man was in the synagogue. In other words, he was in church. Now, we might expect that someone like this might be found outside church, in all the wrong places, hanging out with all the wrong people. And while Jesus is speaking that day in the synagogue, this guy starts yelling, he starts shrieking, he disrupts the service, and I'm pretty sure he freaked out some of the religious people who were there that day. But, you know, the issue is not so much that the guy, the broken man, was in church, but it was that it was in church where he was healed, he was freed from his condition, and he was fully restored. I came across a wonderful quote this week by an author and theologian. His name is Mike Iaconelli, and he says, "The power of the church is not a parade of flawless people, but of a flawless Christ who embraces our flaws. The church is not made up of whole people, rather of the broken people who find wholeness in a Christ who was broken for us." I love that thought. It's a beautiful quote that, and you know, I think on this day when Jesus encountered this demon-possessed man, Jesus was not surprised that he found this guy in church. I think some of us are perhaps surprised at times when people misbehave in church, when they lash out at others, when people manifest all their issues and problems. But never forget that church is a hospital for the spiritually sick. It's a hospital for the diseased, for the broken. It's a place of restoration. It's a place of hope and healing. It's the place where our lives get lifted. And it's also the place where we experience a touch from Jesus. You know, I've often heard people say, perhaps you've heard it too, that, church is just full of hypocrites. And, you know, my response is normally, well, maybe that might be true. But guess what? There's always room for one more. I read a great quote this week by Nicky Gumbel, who was the developer of the Alpha Course, a course that has helped restore many people to Christ. And he says that churches are not museums that display perfect people. They are hospitals where the wounded, hurt, injured, and the broken can find healing. Another thing we see in this passage is that Jesus has great power and authority. The people in the synagogue that day who were seeing these events unfold, well, they were perhaps surprised by what was happening, and I think rightly so for a number of reasons. Firstly, they knew Jesus wasn't educated in the conventional way. He hadn't been to rabbi school like the other leaders had. He was a carpenter. He also didn't have the right outfit. He didn't have a degree of theology hanging on his wall at home. And then those who were with him, the disciples, well, they were just uneducated fishermen and tax collectors, so none of them fitted the mold. But I love the fact that Jesus simply commands the evil spirit to leave the man, and the Bible tells us that the spirit had no option but to flee. I recently watched a TV series called Ransom, and it was about an experienced hostage negotiator and his team, and they would go reason or negotiate with dangerous kidnappers to try and set innocent victims free from captivity. But, you know, when it comes to Jesus and the powers of darkness, well, Jesus doesn't negotiate with the enemy. There's no discussion. There's no bargaining. He simply commands them to leave. And by doing so, he shows that he has authority over the kingdom of darkness, and he also reveals the power that he has to miraculously intervene on our behalf. Philippians 2 reminds us that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Friend, Jesus is not just another leader. He's not just another well-meaning politician. He's not just another voice on social media. Jesus is not just a good preacher who puts together a sermon once a week. No, no, Jesus is the sinless Son of God. That means he has all the power of God at his disposal, and he has all the authority of heaven to help us in our time of need. We see that Jesus frees the oppressed and the afflicted. Here was a man who was living in a permanent state of lockdown. And I think all of us over the last while have had a bit of a taste of what that feels like. But here was a man who was confined. He was held hostage. He was beaten down by the devil. He was living in spiritual darkness. He was clearly physically afflicted. The Bible says that the demon would often hurt him. He was emotionally disturbed as a result of that, but he was also spiritually weighed down. But I love the fact that when Jesus is finished with him, well, he's simply completely healed and fully restored. I read a story this week of a pastor in the city of Austin, Texas, by the name of Jacob Howell. And for 16 years, he was a heroin addict. He either snorted daily or injected himself. For 16 years, he was homeless. He lived out on the streets. He was desperate. He was completely broken. But then he meets Jesus, who completely set him free from his addiction. He was transformed. Today, well, he's a minister. He preaches the word. He's got a growing church. And he also ministers to other addicts who were once just like him. And he's also become a significant leader in his community. Why? Because Jesus touched his life. You know, in the synagogue that day, people were amazed at what Jesus did. But the reality is that, well, Jesus was just doing what Jesus does. In fact, in Luke chapter 4, just a few verses before this passage we read earlier, Jesus says of himself, quoting the prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me to set the oppressed free." Another thing we see from this passage is that the gospel is always best spread by word of mouth. The Bible says that news spread throughout the entire region as people talked and shared excitedly about all they'd seen and all they'd heard on that day in the synagogue. And, you know, of course, we need to be reminded that there was no TV cameras there. No one was there with their mobile phones filming what had happened, putting it on social media. Twitter was not trending that day with hashtag Jesus heals or hashtag demon cast out or hashtag I was there. You know, I'm thankful for the technology we have. In fact, if we didn't have technology, well, none of us would be watching church online today. But the most powerful way for the gospel advancing has always been one person telling another of what the Lord has done in their life. You know, in Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, we read of the end times when the people of God, when the church of God overcomes the enemy. And the Bible says of the saints that they triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. You know, clearly there's obviously no overcoming in life or no victory without Jesus and what he accomplished for us at the cross. But never underestimate the powerful part that our own testimony plays in advancing the gospel as we share our testimony with others. But, you know, what I often find amazing is that there are so many Christians who have never shared their testimony or their story with unbelievers. You know, perhaps you're of the accord where you think, well, if the church asks me to record my story to show on the big screen, well, then I might do it. But friend, can I remind you, none of us need a platform to share our story. None of us need a crowd to speak to. But you in your home today, you have a story to tell. And I believe the Lord wants us to share our testimonies with unbelievers. And perhaps your story in this season is how God has miraculously provided for you during lockdown. Maybe your testimony is the fact that the Lord changed your thinking. Maybe the Lord has healed you of cancer or some other terminal disease. Maybe God has freed you from addiction. So many people struggle with addictions today. Maybe God has helped you through a season of great loss and trial. Maybe as a couple, the Lord has restored your marriage, but can I encourage you, there are unbelievers in your world who need to hear your testimony. We then see that Jesus leaves the synagogue. He's finished preaching. He's restored the demon-possessed man. And now he goes to the home of Simon Peter, where he's about to have a meal. And the moment he gets there, he finds that Simon's mother-in-law is very sick with a high fever. Now think about it for a moment. If you or I had to be invited to a house in these days after church and we were told that the person is sick with a high fever, well, we would think one thing. We would think they must have coronavirus. So clearly it was a desperate condition. And Peter, I would assume, was fond of his mother-in-law. She was obviously an in-law, not an outlaw. Otherwise, well, he might have said to Jesus, "Nah, Lord, she'll be fine. I'm sure she'll recover." But Jesus lays his hands on the sick woman. He rebukes the fever and he uses the same authority and the same power that he used in the synagogue to restore the demon-possessed man. And, you know, as I read that, I was reminded again that Jesus was consistent in both public and private. You know, Jesus wasn't just a good platform speaker. He wasn't just good when there was a big crowd around. He was the same person in private with the one as he was with the crowds in a large gathering. And I think that's why people were so drawn to Jesus. He was real. He was authentic. He genuinely loved people. He really cared for people, which was so different from many of the other religious leaders in his day. In fact, Jesus addressed this in Mark chapter 12, verse 38. The Bible says, Jesus taught, "Beware of these teachers of religious law, for they like to parade around in flowing robes and receive respectful greetings as they walk in the marketplaces. And how they love the seats of honor in the synagogues and at the head tables at the banquet." In other words, that's how they are in public. "Yet they shamelessly cheat widows out of their property." So clearly different in private, and then pretend to be pious by making long prayers in public. Can I encourage us all? Let's be like Jesus in that sense. Don't be full of Jesus on a Sunday and then demon possessed on a Monday. Don't be awesome at work with your colleagues and then you're a tyrant at home when you come home to your wife and your kids. I believe there needs to be a consistency of character that flows through all of us because it's what drew people towards Jesus. William Barclay, in his commentary on the Bible on this passage, says that Jesus did not need a crowd to work a miracle. Many a man will put out an effort in a crowd that he will not make in his own private circle. Many a man is at his best in society and his worst at home. All too commonly, we are gracious, courteous, obliging to strangers, and the very opposite when there is no one but our own folk to see. Another thought from this passage today is that our response to restoration is to serve the Lord and others. We see that Jesus heals Simon's mother-in-law. And I love the fact the Bible says the moment she's healed, she immediately gets up to serve Jesus and the others. And I think that's a beautiful picture of our response to God's healing, to his salvation, to his restoration. And I also think it is the Lord's expectation of us. You know, God heals us. Why? So we can serve others. He restores us so that we can help others. He provides for us so that we can be a blessing to those around us. And he frees us so that we can help uplift the lives of other people. Never forget, we are saved for service. We are not just saved to sit and be awesome. We are not just saved so that we can socialize, but we are saved for the service of the Lord. In fact, Hebrews 6 verse 10 says that God will not forget your work and the love you showed for his name when you serve the saints and you continue to serve them. You know, I know many of you in your homes today are itching for the day when you can get back to church and begin to serve. Some of you are part of our fantastic kids ministry. Others of you are ushers, or maybe you serve in the car park or on one of our production teams. But serving, although it starts in church, it must never just be limited to church. And I think especially in the times that we're in at the moment, there is massive need around us. And Every day is really an opportunity to meet someone's need. There are hurting people. There are people who are discouraged, people who have great lack at the moment. And I want to simply encourage all of us. Let's find a need and meet it. And that way we can serve the Lord and His people. The great John Wesley, who was the founder of the Methodist movement, once said, "Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as you ever can." What a great way to live life. As we come to a close, I want to just read that last verse of the opening passage again in verse 40. And bear in mind, this is all still on the same day. It says, "As the sun went down that evening, people throughout the village brought sick family members to Jesus." It says, "No matter what their diseases were, the touch of His hand healed everyone." You know, we see from this passage here that Jesus is always available for us. It doesn't matter what time of the day it is. It doesn't matter what day of the week it is or what season of life we're in. It doesn't matter how busy Jesus has been. His arms are always open and His hands are always ready to touch and heal and restore. And you know, the wonderful thing about coming to Jesus is that you and I don't need a prior appointment. We don't need any forms to fill in. We don't have to go through any red tape. We don't have to have our temperature taken before we see Him. There's no one to put you on hold until the first available agent can attend to you. Whatever your or our affliction is, whether it be a physical disease or infirmity, whether we are weighed down by life or by anxiety, whether we're worrying about something, whether we are hurting, whatever the issue, the answer is still the same. Jesus is the answer. He has all the authority of God and He has all the power of heaven to intervene in our lives. But, you know, on top of that, a wonderful closing thought here is that Jesus is also a friend to those who call upon Him. One touch of the Lord's hand is enough to fully heal and fully restore. I want to finish up with the words of the great song that I can remember years ago singing in church by the writers Charles Converse and Joseph Scriven. Some of you might remember this. They wrote, "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer." Just before we pray for people to respond to Jesus today, I'd love to just take a moment and pray for healing and restoration for your life if you need it. You might be sick today. You might be depressed. You might be anxious. You might be worried. You might be weighed down by trouble. You might be battling an addiction of some sort. Friend, one last reminder, Jesus knows and Jesus cares. And one touch of the Lord's hand can set you free. So if that is you today, maybe just lift your hands in your home. I want to pray for you and commit you to the Lord. Jesus, we thank you, Lord, that you are the healer, that you are the restorer. I pray for every person in their home right now who's afflicted in some sort of way. I pray for those who are hurting, for those who are weighed down, for those who are burdened. I pray just as you touched the life of the man in that synagogue on that day, and as you healed Peter's mother-in-law, that you would bring release, that you would bring healing and restoration in our homes right now in the name of Jesus. Thank you that you are a good God. Nothing is too hard for you because you have all the power of God and all the authority, Lord Jesus. I commit each and every one of these people who's been afflicted to you today. In your precious name, amen.
We hope you have been blessed and inspired by this message.